Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to open up your word to share what it is that you want us to know and speak what it is you want us to hear and use the words that you've given us to use to communicate with. Lord, we thank you for the many, many things you've done that makes human beings so special in your sight. But Lord God, unfortunately, because of sin, we've had to be redeemed. And every aspect of our being has to be transformed. So Lord, help us to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we still need to be transformed. And Lord, let your word be that transforming agent so that we know the truth and that we're free because of that truth. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. So we talked about a few things, and I won't go through all of them anymore. I'll pick up with the last point. And the hard things of the church have to do with working with people to try and get them to understand the full plan of God. And it's not our burden. So let me, because I didn't really say that. It's not really my job to persuade you. It's my job to tell you. The Holy Spirit does the persuading. The Holy Spirit does the changing. The Holy Spirit is the one that gets in my words and gets in your words and makes it what they need to hear at the moment they need to hear it. And then he takes that word and presses it on our spirits and causes us to respond to what he's trying to tell us. Amen? That's what we call conviction. Remember that old church word, conviction? Ooh, I was, folks used to come to church, ooh, I was convicted. Well, conviction is just God making you aware of something that you need to change. That's what conviction really is. And so our job is to share, it's to be friendly, it's to be sweet, it's to be stern when we have to be, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that draws men and women to himself. Amen? Jesus made that clear. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, what'll happen? I'll draw all men unto me. But in that lifting him up, the middle part is that we have to tell people about him being lifted up. Amen? It's like, it's like a person whose headstone says, born 1962, died 2082. In that, that's 120 years. that's what my tombstone will say. But that's telling us there's something that happened between those birth and those death years. Amen? And that's what the church is responsible for. And so we talked about, the last point we talked about is one of the hard works of the church is to correct people or bring correction. Some people call that discipline. Now, let me say this, because this is why I want to come back to this. The church has discipline, and I don't think this is only my opinion. I think this is God, but I don't have a direct word from God. But the church has used fear tactics to get people to do stuff. And that's not what the church is supposed to do. The Bible says what? He didn't give us a what? Okay, so if he didn't give us the spirit of fear, we shouldn't use that as a motivator. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong now. There is something that we have to use. We have to build a respect for the things of God. As we raise children, it's different with children. Your children do need to fear you. Let me just say this right off the bat. Because they need to know that if they don't do right, trouble might follow. They need to know that. But as they get older, the motivation can't be that. Because at some point, you can't spank your kids. You can't discipline your kids. They have to be disciplined based on the training. So they have to know that if they don't do right, trouble will follow. That's a principle of life. But that's something that we have to instill in them. It starts with being afraid of me as their father, or my wife as their mother, or you as their mother, and you as their father. But it ends with, if I don't do right, something wrong will happen. And so when we correct, it has to be with that in mind. Ultimately, God is the perfect corrector. In that he doesn't, we know if you don't serve Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's like the ultimate punishment. But even beyond that, when he's working with us, God's correction is gentle. He comes to you and he gently reminds you to do something. Or he gently says you ought not to do something. Or he gently tells you to try to steer away from what it is that you're trying to do. But what he does when the gentleness doesn't come, he starts to put an urgency in your spirit. And I know all of us who've walked with the Lord know what I'm talking about. In other words, when God tells you something, he may come and just tell you something. But when he really wants you to do it, your heart starts to change. Your heartbeat changes. Anybody ever had that happen to you? And all of a sudden, your breath gets shorter. Because you understand that he really wants me to do this. This is not a choice anymore. This is, he's telling me. But now let me just say this. There's some people, even with all that prompting, they will still be disobedient. So then circumstances move in. Everybody say circumstances. He will move in a circumstance that puts you in another position to make another choice. And if you still disobey, sometimes he has to allow you to go through hard things before you get to the place where you say, okay, God, I see it. I need to do it. It's the Jonah story. That's Jonah's story, just in that short one-minute statement. What did God tell Jonah to do? He said, go to Nineveh and preach and tell them to repent. He said, I'm not doing it. That was his word, his gentle correction. So what did Jonah do? He disobeyed and he got in a boat and he went the other direction. But then the storm came. Jonah's hiding from the storm, but he can't hide forever. And then everybody finds him out. And then he has to go into the water. And he is eaten up by a fish. And then he repents in the belly of the fish. And then God spews him out of the fish's mouth. And then Jonah gets another word, and this time he obeys. But Jonah's heart still has to be molded because he really doesn't want the Ninevites to be saved. Let's just be honest. That was the whole battle. He didn't like them. They're his enemies. So God, when he corrects us, uses that methodology. And we have to be people that are quick to respond to the gentle nudgings so that we don't have to go through the hard lessons. And so I said there's three ways in which we correct people or bring correction. Is When someone doesn't understand a passage of Scripture correctly, we should bring correction to them. When someone's application of Scripture to their lives is incorrect, in other words, they're living a part of the Bible that isn't right, you know. Some people still believe that polygamy is still biblical. You guys all know what polygamy is, right? That's more than one wife. But God's ultimate design was one man, one woman. That's how he created Adam and Eve. That's what Jesus said. He says, and these two shall be joined together and they shall be one flesh. So that's the ultimate. So polygamy, anybody who's walking in the revelation of polygamy is just walking in their flesh. So they have to be corrected. Now, I say this because we think, oh, that's a long time. No, there is a push to bring polygamy back. You guys laughing, but it's true. All these marital boundaries we've had, the walls are being kicked down. First it was same-sex marriage. Now they want multi-marriage, where you can be married to different people all within, I mean, six people can be married, male and female. This is what they want to take marriage to. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow the church to buy into them. This is the thing. The church can never change. You see churches changing. They say, well, we have to embrace same-sex. No, the church doesn't have that permission. God set the order. We have to follow his order. Amen? And that's, huh? And the third one is correcting the way people are living to help their life be consistent with what the Bible teaches. In other words, somebody's actually engaging in activity that needs to be stopped or addressed, and we bring that correction. Now, ultimately, they have to make the choice to follow that correction. Amen? So that takes the pressure off of us in compelling or forcing somebody to do something. But that doesn't take the responsibility away from us to share with those that need correction. Amen? So when our children are doing wrong, we don't just continue to say, well, you can do what you want to do, but you know you're not. You can say that, but you have to finish it with it. But you know that's not the right way to go. You have to bring them the light in their darkness. Because ultimately they have to decide. Amen? So that's correct. And the next thing that we do that's a tough thing for the church is to persuade people to live righteous lives. And that, oh, I didn't add this. I'm sorry, Michael. I forgot to add this stuff to the overhead. And that living a righteous life doesn't benefit only you, but it benefits others as well. And let's just take, let's stay in the family. If I'm a sinning husband, how is that going to affect my family? In every way, if I'm committing adultery against my wife, of course that affects my marital relationship, but that's going to affect my relationship with my kids. Especially if they find it out, they're not going to have much respect for me anymore. I won't have the moral high ground, if you will, to correct. And if you noticed this, whenever somebody's in sin, how they not only lose the moral high ground, but they don't even want it anymore. Because they say stuff like, well, who am I to say? Well, you were the one to say before, but now that you've lost the moral high ground, you don't have anything to say. And you name it. What you know, just pick a sin. I picked adultery, but pick a sin. If I'm a thief, how is that going to affect my family? It's going to affect my family. If I'm a liar, if I'm a swindler, if I gamble, all these things are going to affect me and my family. And a lot of people like to think that their sin only affects them, but affects everybody around you. Well, turn that around. Righteousness also affects
those around you to do the right thing. Amen? Let's go to a few passages. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And it says here, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly to those who have believed in God, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for two men. So in other words, if you remember where you came from and remember where we are, he says to be righteous and to understand what we've inherited through Christ Jesus, this is something that's profitable to us. What does it mean to be profitable? That we will gain from it. Amen? So everything we do is not just so we can look good and people can recognize us, but no, we gain from it. We benefit from a righteous life. Our lives are more, of course, purposeful, but I know we've all seen people that we've grown up with that have had a hard life. And they look twice our age because of the life that they live. You guys know people like that? And you see them, and sometimes you don't even recognize them. And this happened to me just the other day. I grew up with this guy, and he came up to me and says, Harold, I'm looking. I said, man, your voice sounds familiar, but I'm sorry, I don't recognize your face. And he told me this guy lived around the corner from me. And I was like, wow. But righteousness even makes you look younger when you really get it down inside you. It makes your face brighter. It's better than Clearasil. It clears your it clears up your complexion. Do they even have Clearasil anymore? But it just makes everything about you brighter and more glorious. And it's not because of you, but it's because God has shined on you. But Paul says to Titus, or the Holy Spirit says to Titus, this is profitable for us. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. These are the blessed, the Beatitudes. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, and put it under a basket and put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you see that our light is supposed to shine. It's supposed to shine so that it provides light to everyone. Amen? Our salvation is not a secret salvation. And really, quite frankly, if you do this thing right, you can't be secret about it. It shows on you. It tells on you. I mean, just like when Peter was trying to hide in the crowd when he had been with Jesus 3 years, and all of a sudden the lady picks him out of the group and says, "Man, I know you've been with Jesus." He says, "Nope, don't know the man." One, I know you've been with Jesus. "Nope, don't know the man." He couldn't hide even though he wanted to hide. And that's how God is with us. When we're in God, you can't hide it. And so, and it's for the benefit of those that are around you. You shouldn't want to hide it. Amen? So we are the lights, and our light needs to shine so that people can see God's glory in our lives. But we have to help people to understand that righteousness benefits them and others, those around them. Everybody who does the right thing helps everybody else around them. Do you realize that if everybody did right in the country, in this country, wouldn't have crime? Let me think about that for a minute. Think about that. If we all did the right thing, we would not have a need for jails. That's almost unimaginable. But that's how righteousness can affect the nation. Not just me, everybody. Amen.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Next, we look at the other thing of the church we need to do is to get people to understand that you really need to be equally yoked in your relationships. And now you might say, that's a hard thing for people to understand. Now, what do I mean by equally yoked? That means you're on the same page in your relationships. We've bought into, if you watch any movie, and, you know, I watch a lot of Hallmark movies. And I always want to throw up when I hear their description of love. All you got to do is follow your heart. It doesn't matter. You'll know when the right one comes along. That's a lie. Those are lies. But it sounds so good. You have to know who comes around by knowing who you're looking for. Because a deceiver looks the same part. So let's look at, so the Bible says, we know, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14 just to read it. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now that's a nice description. Then he gets right down. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he's telling us, don't be unequally yoked in your relationships with people. Now, Amos 3:3 is another passage that says that how can two walk together except they be in agreement? So we have to teach the church that it is a responsibility of its people to be in relationships, and I'm talking about believers now, be in relationships where you're both on the same page. Now, that does not mean you agree about everything, because that's not, that takes the move of the Holy Spirit, and that takes time. Annis and I are still, I mean, we've been married 35 years now, and we're still working on points of that we disagree on. But we agree on the core things. Yeah, I use this frivolous example, but it's a commercial. People are talking about pizza. And somebody said, well, pizza's got to be from New York, or pizza's got to be from Chicago, or it's got to be thin crust, got to be thick crust. Or, and one lady said it had to be gluten-free, and the guy said, that's not even pizza. But after all the talk about pizza, they all agreed that even if you, whatever the pizza, you got to have a Coke. And they all agreed on that. Now, I'm not telling us we need a Coke because Coke ain't no good either. But, no, I'm just kidding. I knew Hannah would jump up on that one. But my point is, Annis and I may disagree on whether we should have thin crust or thick crust pizza. But when it comes to the issues of life, we're in agreement on those things. When it comes to how our kids need to be raised, we're in agreement on those things. When it comes to we're going to be going to church and this is a part of what we do on a regular basis, and then it's not just stopping when we walk out the church door, we're going to live this thing out 24/7, 7 days a week. This is what we agree on. We're not church people in the church and then whoever we want to be outside the church. If you're like that and one is one way and one is the other way, then you're not equally yoked. And that's church folk. Never mind somebody that doesn't even believe. Because we all know this picture, so this is not something pastor's making up. All of us have known or have been in situations where we've been in a relationship with a person that did not hold our same core beliefs, and therefore conflict arose. In business, it usually arises about trying to cut corners. Ah, well, if we charge this, nobody will know. Whenever a sentence ends with nobody will know you got problems. Because somebody might find out. And if they found out, and so anytime somebody says that to you, nobody who knows, ask yourself, what if they do know? What if they find out? What is it? What's going to happen? And if the answer is nothing good, then don't do it. Even if there's a small chance that somebody could find out, don't do it. Try to live on the upper side, not on the lower side. Amen? And so, when you're in relationships, sometimes you have to just cut them off because it's just too much of that. There's too much corner cutting. There's too much lying. There's too much this. There's too much that. I remember when I was doing a case with somebody and I had agreed to a fee on this one case and the person I was working with cut my fee without telling me. I was like, man. And the client came up to me, well, so-and-so said you'd do it for this. I said, well, so-and-so didn't ask me about it. So I didn't want to show a divided front. I says, you know what? All right, since so-and-so said it, we're going to do it for that. And I went to so-and-so and I said, why did you do that without telling me? I mean, all you do is mess up the whole unity in the team. And, you know, we were good enough friends so we didn't break up. But then when the time came to pay, guess what? He wanted more than I was going to give him. And I said, no, you agreed to this fee, so you got to cut yours too. I mean, it don't work that way. I'm going to take the cut and you're not taking the cut. Everybody's cut. You cut it. So here's your cut. And so, but we had to have a relationship bigger, and I always made my relationships with people bigger than money. That's one thing you have to start with. If you really want friends, money is not going to be a divider. I told my best friend when we were kids, I says, we'll never argue over money or girls. We were kids then. If a girl likes both of us, you can have her. I just don't want to get into that. Because I value your friendship over that relationship. And we've been friends for many, many years now. And we've kept that rule. If he needs something I have, I give it to him without question. And the same with him. He gives me without question. But the church has to get us to understand. We have to understand that we have to be on good, solid, biblical relationships for stuff like that to take place. Because most relationships are really not relationships. They're acquaintances. You don't even know these people half the time. And when the chips are down, they're gone. That's when you know you don't have, they're not your friends. Because when you, and, you know, sometimes, and you know, I know it doesn't always come down to money, but let's be honest, it does a lot come down to money. And I will give anybody any money if I have it at any time. Especially when you're my friend and you're in need. If you got a money need, I will give you what I have. And I will not ask you to pay me back. Oh, yeah, I won't. That's on you. If you want to pay me back, that's fine. I'm not a bank. This is not a loan. You said you needed it, here it is. You want to pay me back, that's on you. Because we all know that when you owe people money, what happens? Zero over there. Oh. Just slip out the door because I don't want to see Harold. I owe him money. Look, man, I don't want to play that game. You don't owe me that. And the guy came, you know, was hiding and said, Harold, look, man, stop talking about that. You don't owe me that money. Now, my clients owe me money. That's different. They're not my friends. They're my clients. But even still, I won't sue my clients if they owe me money. That's a trap. That's a danger zone trap for a bar complaint. So I don't do that. But when you're in relationships, and I'm talking to intimate relationships, friendships, marital relationships, you need a criteria for the people you marry. You should have a checklist. It's not handsome, lot of money, nice car, nice house. That's after the fact. Is he saved? Is she saved? Top of the list. If the answer to that question is no, next person. Next person. You can be friends with them, but that's not the person you've been called to marry. At least not right now. Huh? That's why the church had to come up with premarital counseling. Because folks who are getting married don't even know folks. I mean, this is not wartime. Folks used to, in wartime, World War II, people meet 2 weeks, they get married because he's about to go off to war. And they come back, never knew the person. So you need to make sure you know the person. Ask questions about your relationships. Don't make relationship mistakes because they will bring hell into your life. And it may never leave you if you have a child with them. Amen? We all should say amen because we've seen that. We've seen that hell. I do volunteer work for dads. You guys know what dads is? It's called dads is divine alternatives to dad, something or another. Anyway, I don't know what the acronym means. But they help a lot of times men trying to reconcile relationships with women. But the bottom line is they help people with parenting plans. That's what it comes down to. And I was talking one time, I was talking to this one guy, and he didn't even know the last name of the lady that he has this kid with. That's scary.
I want to talk about, let's talk about what made you make that decision. Because now look where it's got you. Look where you are because of it. And so I'm trying to, I know we can't undo it, but we got to be wiser in the future not to make that choice again. Don't allow your lust to make that choice for you, because look what it's brought you. Look what it's, I mean, the kid is not the problem, but it's the problems that come with the kid. So we have to teach people to make good decisions about relationships before they enter it. And I remember telling one of my friends, he was talking about a relationship he was in, and it went south, and they end up breaking up. And I said, well, it's better to get a divorce before you get married. It's better to divorce before you get married, because a divorce after the marriage costs a lot. But a pre-marriage divorce, it don't cost you nothing. Well, it costs you some heartache, maybe. But you have to know who you're in relationship with. And the church needs to get this. It's a terrible thing that the church still gets deceived by people coming in with smooth talk and nice clothes. Come on now, we're too old for that. We got enough discernment that the Holy Spirit can tell you that person ain't about nothing. The Bible says God, the man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Stop, back up, and ask, God, I see the outward appearance, but what's the heart look like? Ask that question. Because everybody on the first date, I mean, come on, we all got tuxes and suits and ties and nice clothes. Driving, we rent a car sometimes to impress folk. But that don't matter. Get in relationships when you know the core of their being. And don't do it until you know that core. Until you hear stuff like, you know what, if we get married, I'm here for the long haul. And they have a track record to back it up. We'll say, well, what do you mean by track record? Well, their life is consistent. They haven't lived all over the country. Not saying that that's, but, you know, they've kept a job. They've been faithful to their parents. They're faithful to their brothers and sisters. They like people. They're friendly. All these things are fruit of their life. Examine the fruit. Ask people around them. You know, it's a terrible thing if you meet their sister and let me take you on this. Don't marry that person. I mean, if their sister tells you that, you better listen, because they've lived with them for a while. And that happens sometimes. I wouldn't marry him if I were you, and I'm his sister. Or I wouldn't marry her if I were you, and I'm her brother. Listen and learn, but the church has to learn that. That's the problem. Many of the problems we go through as believers is based on the bad relationships we've had. All of our old hurts come from a bad relationship. Just think about it. If you got self-esteem problems, well, what happened? Well, my dad told me I was no good. Well, okay, that's a bad relationship. Or my mom locked me in the closet. I'm just making up stuff. But you get my point, right? And you had nothing to do with that. That's why you have to learn to get over, or allow God to get over that. But think about everything that's wrong in the world. It's based on a bad relationship. Everything. So we have to get the people in the church to understand that God has information about relationships, and we ought to listen. But that's a hard lesson to teach. And it's not hard to teach. It's a hard lesson to get people to know, because emotionalism is something that the church has not grown up from. And I'm not saying emotionalism is wrong, because we just expressed emotionalism in our dancing. But emotionalism is not the basis for decisions. Am I right? You can be emotional about your decision, but step back and ask yourself if this is the right decision. Yes, I want to do it. Yes, I'm excited about it. Yes, yes, yes. But step back and say, but God, is this what I should be doing? And most people don't take that time. They meet someone. They're excited about the meeting. They spend time with that person. They're impressed with the person. They get raptured by the conversation and the attention. That's all the emotion. But they're not listening to what the people are saying. I mean, you can talk to somebody and not listen to them. Isn't that amazing how we've learned to do that? We can talk to people and we don't hear a word they say. And we're all guilty of it. How many go do this? Hi, my name is Harold Franklin. What's yours? Can't remember what they just said. That's why a lot of times I say, spell it for me, because that helps me remember. Because now I'm using a different skill than just, I heard your name, now spell it for me. Oh, yeah, okay. F-R-A-N-K-L-I-N. Okay, I got it. Franklin, I know Mr. Franklin. I remember you. And, it's not that, but we have to listen to what they say, the substance of what they say, not the flowery words. So that's a tough thing. And the last thing, well, I'm going to stop there because I said I was going to be short, and I'm already long. So let me cut it off here. But you see why this is hard work? Because you're dealing with the flesh. All these things are dealing with flesh issues. And the flesh, that's the battle of the body of Christ, to bring this flesh under subjection. And that's a lifelong battle, but it's a very difficult battle to win because the flesh is a relentless enemy. And then you guys know what I mean by flesh. Flesh is the emotions, the urges, the passions, all those emotional things that make us do things that we ought to wait for, but we jump into, And so we have to learn to guard those things. All right, let's stand. So as we go through this, the hard work of the church, and I use the word hard, but nothing's too hard for God. That's my theme in life. Nothing is impossible. All things are possible to those that believe. So we can do what God says we can do if we do what he says we should do. Amen. So Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to correct, help us to persuade in righteousness, help us to be in relationships that are yoked the way you want us to be yoked with, and help us to have the discernment to be able to see with eyes of the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul said in the first or second Corinthians that he says, I no longer know people after the flesh. Meaning that I'm not going to be just looking at the surface, but we need to know people after the Spirit. And we need to learn things not just according to our senses, but by the Spirit of God. And Lord, you gave us the gift of discernment to be able to discern truth from a lie, righteousness from unrighteousness, good from bad, bad motivations from good motivations. And Lord, we're not suspect, but we're cautious. And we ask that you would teach us to listen to what your Spirit is saying to us. Because you're always speaking to us. And we want to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And so thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray that the word that you've given me to speak hits us where we need to be hit. And lives and lets life grow as a result of being hit in the right spot. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, let this message help us to go to a different level. because you're opening our eyes to things we've seen all our life, we know, but we're going to look at it in a different way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.